Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. All right then. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And so let's go together in prayer to seek him. Our Father and our God, we do seek you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that it can only be accomplished by the work of the Spirit of God, that each of you have certain areas that you have concentrated on in the Trinity. And the Spirit of God is the Lord and giver of life, and he is the one who illuminates our minds, who gives us the light that we need and the ability to see, that we can understand the wonderful truths that surround us and are also contained in your word, even contained within ourselves by the work of being the new creation in Christ Jesus. Glorify our Savior here this morning, we pray. We also ask that the Spirit of God would enable us to become more like him than we've ever been before. And that also would abound to his glory. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm. It's a long psalm, but I cannot find a reason to not read the whole thing. So we will hear it. Let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. May God glorify the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is on page 891. I think I messed up last time, didn't I? I think we read two Lord's Days last time, and that was my fault, not yours. So we only have one question and answer today on Lord's Day 40. I'll read the question, responsively read, not just to us, but this is also a confession of what God has taught us in his word. And so it's a confession to him of what we believe. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment?
I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be ardent in this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Prevention of murder is also how a government is armed with a sword.
Now, isn't that interesting, that latter part? It's true, but it's just kind of interesting. I don't think the Westminster does that. This is a short catechism, so it's kind of comparable to our shorter catechism. But, you know, look at belittle, hate, insult my neighbor. I'm not supposed to do that. Why? Because I'm not supposed to kill my neighbor. But also, I'm not to harm myself or recklessly endanger myself either. Those are interesting things. Part of how that would be applied in our day would be when you get in your car, what should you put on? And not just because your car is buzzing at you. Seatbelts. Why? Because you are recklessly endangering yourself. Seatbelts save lives. Or at least they can save your brains. I've worked with people who went through windshields and they're in a mental institution for the rest of their lives because they weren't wearing a seatbelt. That's when I started wearing a seatbelt. I didn't want to have to live in that place. Let's go. There are two more. No. Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. Okay, so I've goofed up two Sundays in a row. All right, question 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder?
By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the thrill of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are designed for
murder. All right, I have to be more careful. I'm sorry. My fault. Not Janice's fault, my fault. Two Sundays in a row. All right then, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. At least this time, I hope, I won't get the questions or answers wrong, because there aren't any questions or answers, there's just the text. My vision's off a little bit this morning. Chapter 23, verse 26 through the conclusion of the chapter. All right? That means a long section, just like Psalm 22, but it's important. And we will, to the best of my abilities, cover the whole thing before we go to the table. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: 'This is the king of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their counsel, indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Let's go before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this word. We pray that you open our minds and our eyes, our ears, that we may see and hear precious things that perhaps we'd never noticed before or didn't know before. But we also ask, Father, that your word would have an impact upon our minds and our hearts, that we would be more like Jesus than we've ever been before, that he would be glorified in us, not just in this hour, though we certainly pray for that, but as we leave, what we do this afternoon, what we do today, what we do this week. Help us to walk with you, to be like your son. Help us to glorify the one who went through this for us. We beg these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So there are several sections in this passage, and I've tried to analyze it as I have other narratives, and I'm coming up with a blank. But there is other stuff we could look at. First of all, just a little trivia that might be interesting. Verses 27 through 31 are found only in Luke, nowhere else. The first part of verse 34 is found only in Luke, nowhere else. There has been a challenge to the text, but I am satisfied, and so are others, that's why it's still in the New King James, that this statement is authentic. And then we have verses 39 through 43, that's also only found in Luke's gospel. And so there are things that Luke has to say that we'll find in other gospels. He says it a little differently than the others. He has his emphasis. Sometimes he says things with really a great deal of brevity. Because if you think about it, that simple little statement that he'll make, and we'll point that one out when we get there, is one that allows us to use our imaginations and to think of what he's talking about without him having to describe it for us. So picking up in the beginning, we have the story we have elsewhere that a fellow from Cyrene is what's now eastern Libya. It was settled by Greeks in hundreds of years before this takes place. And there were also local peoples, of course, and I'm sure they interbred. But here's Simon. He's evidently a Jew. This is Passover week, right? And he's from Cyrene, and there were Jews there. And he was coming in from the country where he might have perhaps had a place to stay. And on him, the soldiers grabbed him, and they put the cross, which evidently Jesus had been so badly beaten that he was so weakened he couldn't carry it. At least that's the suggestion. And then we come to this passage that's only found in Luke. There's a multitude following him, and the women are lamenting, and they are mourning. They are doing the traditional crying and screaming, that trilling sound that you can still hear in parts of North Africa and even in the Levant. And they're mourning. They're lamenting. Some of this may be just pure rhetoric, that is pure rote stuff. Some of it may be real. We don't know. Doesn't matter. What matters is what Jesus says. Here we have, in this story of his being executed, we have prophecy take place. He's on his way to be crucified, and he stops and makes a prophecy. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. You need to weep for yourselves and particularly for your children. The days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.'" In one of the commentaries I was reading, the commentator quotes from Josephus of a particular woman who every day people would come and steal food from her. So she killed and roasted her infant child and managed to eat half of it before they would come to steal the rest. That's in Jerusalem, after the Roman armies have surrounded. They need to weep for themselves. They need to weep for their children. How blessed it would be that you've never had a baby, that you've never nursed, that you don't have to eat your own kid, or that you don't have to watch your child die of starvation. Those days are coming. They're about 40 years in the future, a biblical generation. And then they will begin to say, and he quotes from Hosea chapter 10, "Say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." By the way, this is also quoted in the book of Revelation in two different chapters. So the prophecy of Hosea is fulfilled not only in 70 AD, but nearly in 70 again, as quoted in Revelation, but possibly even near the end of the age. And then he says what may be a proverb from that time period. If they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? What in the world is he talking about? Well, if there's a dead tree, what's it good for? How many have a fireplace or a wood-burning stove? I know Michael does. Oh, yeah, that's right. You guys have one too. Is green wood good to burn? What are some of the nasty things that happen with green wood? Yeah, smoke and not much heat, but there's something else really nasty. What happens to the moisture in it? It boils and explodes and it throws things out of your fireplace, which is why you want to put those screens across to keep the sparks in instead of burning up your carpet. They can really fly sometimes. If they do this through the green wood, what are they going to do with the dry? And he's referring to himself when he refers to the green wood. If he, a righteous man, if this is happening to him, what's going to happen to the unrighteous in Jerusalem? We know from history that the Jews divided into three different competing forces in Jerusalem. They could have lasted longer against the Roman soldiers, except in their fighting for each other, somebody set fire to the supplies of grain. How stupid can you be? Your enemy's outside, but you're killing your fellow Jews, which made it harder to keep out the Romans. Because you couldn't put all your troops on the outer walls, you had to put them on the inner walls, which divided the city into three portions. And we're told very briefly there are also two others, criminals. They're led with him to be put to death. And they came to the place called Calvary. There they crucified him. Isn't that simple? He doesn't describe what happens. They crucified him and the criminals on the left and the right. Now, anyone in that era would have known what that involved. Our Jehovah's Witness friends want to come to your door, and if you're wearing, this happened to me, I was wearing a wooden cross, and they said, well, you know, that's not the shape of the cross he was crucified in. Well, we know from church history that Peter and Andrew were crucified on X-shaped crosses. I don't care what shape it was. They want to talk about it being an I shape, capital I. Why? Because they want to shake your truth, your confidence in the truth. It doesn't matter if it's an I, a capital T, a lowercase t, an X, a P, a Q. Shape doesn't matter. What they did to him is what matters. And when Luke just says that, very simply, they crucified him, everyone in the ancient world would have known what that was, because the Romans always did it in a place where everyone could see. Because it was that they figured this was the deterrence. If you see this kind of thing happening, it's not going to happen. And they also crucified the criminals, one on the right hand, one on the left. So Jesus is in the middle. Here comes something that Jesus says that is only found in Luke. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Who's the them? Look at the context, look at the antecedent, and the them are those who crucify him. Now, usually we Christians want to extend that to the whole world, but that's not who he's praying for at this point in time. He's praying for the men who are nailing him to his torture stake, as the JWs call it, whatever the shape may be. And they have stripped him. The next verse, in fact, the rest of that verse says they divided his garments and cast lots. Interesting, Luke doesn't refer to Psalm 22 as other gospels do. He just tells us the story. Do you realize what that meant? Every image we ever see when somebody paints it, they paint it with Jesus wearing a loincloth. He's not wearing a loincloth. He's not wearing anything. He's stark naked. And people passing by would do cruel things like smack you where it really hurts, or they would laugh at you if you lost bladder control or sphincter control. They would mock you for those things. He's stark naked so he could be as humiliated as possible. They did that not just to Jesus, but to everyone they crucified. And Luke doesn't have to tell us the details because his first generation readers knew it. We might need the details. They crucified him, and he prays for them. And you know what's interesting about that is that's not what happens. When people are having nails driven through their hands or their wrists or through their feet, or being tied up to that cross, imagine being dropped in, if it was, as we usually think, the shape of a lowercase t, and he's nailed to it, and then they raise it up and drop it 6 inches or so into a hole. What that would do to his hands, what that would do to his back, which had been laid open against that board. It wasn't planed and sanded so it would be smooth. It's more than just rough cut. Rough cut lumber that we see can give you splinters, but this would have been cut with an AIDS, if that's the correct pronunciation for the tool. It would make rough cut look smooth. And he prays for those men. Those Roman soldiers are probably not Romans. They're probably not Italians. They're probably Syrians. Maybe people from Asia Minor. Maybe people from Lebanon. Maybe Judeans. And anyone else being crucified is going to cut loose with every foul word they know and every curse they could think of. But Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. The chief priests know what they're doing. The Pharisees know what they're doing. But these guys don't know what they're doing. And he prays for them. That's astounding. So he has there this prophecy and then his prayer. And then we come to the mocking. This is verses 35 to 39. And in this mocking, we have the people looking on, which would have been typical. The rulers sneered at them. This is the chief priests. These are the members of the Sanhedrin. And they're saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The chosen of God. We read Psalm 22, didn't we? And in Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, they're quoting it. They probably don't even realize it. And he did save others. Past tense, he saved others. He saved Peter's mother-in-law. He saved a couple of people, raised them from the dead. He saved others from being blind, being deaf, being lame, being lepers. And he also preached the good news, which led to people being regenerated. He, past tense, saved others. And he's in the middle of saving all of the elect. They're telling the truth. It's an astonishing thing. They're telling the truth. He saved others. And he is the Christ. But if he saved himself, he wouldn't be saving us. The soldiers also mocked him. They offered him vinegar instead of wine. May have been a dry wine anyway, but it's vinegar now. It's just nasty. And they said to him, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, where would they get that idea? That sign that Pilate had made. And Pilate said, have it nailed above it. The Jews didn't like it because it says, here, this is the king of the Jews. They wanted it changed. We're told that in another gospel. But Pilate says, what I wrote, I wrote. And what he wrote is in three different languages. And if you could read Latin or Greek or Hebrew, you could read it. Now, some would say maybe it wasn't really Hebrew. Maybe it was Aramaic. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Let's not, again, trip over trivialities. But those soldiers would have known because the signs that right there says it. One of them, or two of them at least, would have been able to read some one of those languages. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Because a king would save himself. A king would call for his armies. What did he tell Peter in one of the other Gospels? When Peter shows his skill as a swordsman. If I pray the Father, he can send me legions of angels. If one angel can wipe out an Assyrian army in a single night, what would 6,000 angels do? Or more? But he doesn't pray the Father for that. He prays the Father that he would forgive these men who don't know what they're doing. Those poor, ignorant soldiers. There's the inscription, verse 38, hanging over him, and it's part of the mockery. For Pilate, this is the king of the Jews, and he's being crucified because he is the king of the Jews. He's more than that. He's the king of the world. We switch from the mockery, though it continues in verse 39. In verse 39, we have one of the criminals who were with him blasphemed him. The other Gospels, one of the other Gospels at least, no, two of them, Mark and Matthew, both tell us that both the criminals blasphemed him. Luke tells us something else. And it's probable that the second guy changes his mind at some point in time. And so while Christ is suffering on the cross, he has a victory on the cross. And that's the one we normally think of.